One of the funny things about being a preacher is that when a really familiar passage comes along, we actually don't like it. And it's partly because it's just, it feels boring. Just, I mean, that's the greatest commandment comes up and I think, oh, this again, like, because I feel like I preach this sermon all the time anyway. If you look back over the last couple of months of what I've preached about love and the centrality of love again and again and again. And here the lectionary gives us the greatest commandment passage. Jesus sums up the entire Bible, the law and the prophets, which means the whole Bible, and says everything in it, everything hangs on these two commands to love God and love your neighbor. And so I wasn't really looking forward to this, but thankfully, when I looked at a commentary by Dale Bruner, who has this really great commentary on Matthew, what he showed me, which I thought was great, was that this piece of Matthew all goes together. The last couple of weeks, and then a little bit that we skipped in the lectionary that I'll talk about anyway, there are four questions in this section, and Bruner talks about how these questions help to orient the church. How is the church to inhabit the world? And it's almost like Matthew had this question in his mind, and then he arranges the way he tells the story so that there are four questions asked, three to Jesus, and then Jesus asks one, and that these four together form a unit that helps us know how to be in the world, how to inhabit the world, where we live in this big story of God. And so I'm going to talk about the whole arc of this chapter 22, beginning in about verse 15 through 46. The four questions, the way that Bruner talks about them, is the socio-political question about paying taxes to Caesar, the supernatural question about the resurrection. That's the bit we've skipped in the lectionary. I think it comes earlier in the year. The scriptural question about the greatest commandment, and then the question Jesus asks, the sonship question about who is the Christ, about how is it that the Christ, the Messiah, is Lord, and in what way. And one of the really cool things about this four-question thing, now remember where we are in the timeline of the gospel. Actually, this is toward the end of Jesus' life, after the triumphal entry, just prior to his crucifixion and Passover. And as Passover is coming, Dale Bruner points out that in the Seder meal, in the Passover meal, and we don't exactly know what it was like at the time of Christ, but we think it was similar to what it is today. During that meal, there were four questions asked of the head of the household. Children would gather around, and three children would ask questions, and then the leader would ask one question of the children. And this little bit in Matthew follows that same exact pattern, and it kind of just blew my mind. So these are central questions. The first one was my sermon last week. How do we engage in the government while being faithful followers of God? And the basic answer is to thread a middle way. People in Jesus' day were tended towards extremes. They either wanted to go to war with the empire, or they wanted to run away and hide from the empire, or they embraced the empire fully and basically just became Roman. And Jesus says, if it's, you'll go back and listen last week, I'm not going to redo the sermon, but find the middle way. Don't give the government too much and don't give it too little. Somehow engage, but don't fully embrace. Be thoughtful and critical in engaging the government, because government can be good and we can work in it to make it better. One of the most important things I think I said last week was the quote from Miroslav Volf. He's a theologian I really like. He said, "Never give to the emperor or to your country or government or party, the things that are God's. No glory, no ultimate trust, no full allegiance, no pledge of loyalty, no promise of doing what one is told. Because those things all belong to God. And yet we don't run away and hide, we engage. So that's the first question. How do we engage in the world? And the answer is that we don't run, we don't fight it, we engage it thoughtfully, critically. The second question is, what happens to us when we die? And this is the bit we skipped. The Sadducees, another one of the kind of groups of religious people in Jesus' day, come to Jesus and ask a pretty hard question. So they say, and the Sadducees, by the way, do not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees think that when you die, you're just dead. That's it. It's over. Nothing. Typical Jewish people believed in a resurrection of the body at the end of the age, that God would raise people back up to life and give them their life back that had been stolen from the empires that were ruining the Jewish people's lives throughout history. So this is a challenge. This is a kind of an interesting religious question for Jesus's own people. Basically, is there a resurrection or is there not? And the question they pose is, say somebody dies, and he's married, but he doesn't have any kids. And so the law says that he has to marry somebody, a sister or a brother, still no kids, another brother, still no kids, another brother, still no kids, who's married at the resurrection because they were all married to the same person. And the way that Jesus answers it, it's a really interesting text. What Jesus does is argue for what we call an intermediate state, because that implies a full resurrection of the body at the end of the age. It's a complicated argument. You probably didn't follow it just then because it's not my focus today. Here's the point. And if you want to talk to me later, I'm sure I did a sermon on it in the past. The point that Jesus is making is, hey, Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, you're wrong. There is a resurrection of the body. That is our hope. And so that's the second question. And the answer is that God is the God of the living and that resurrection is real. And then we get to the third question and the fourth question, and that's the text that we just read today. What laws do we follow? How do we know what we're supposed to do in this world? What rules are there for how we are to live? And Jesus gives the answer of love. And again, I have harped on this so much in recent days, recent weeks. Love is the one thing that we are to do. It is the rule in Christianity. The scribes and Pharisees ask Jesus for the one law that sums up everything else, the most important one, the one most important one. And Jesus answers with two laws from different parts of the Old Testament. And the reason Jesus gives two laws and answer in when he was requested one is because they are inseparable. If you love God, you will love other people. How is it that you love God? By loving other people. You can't say you love God and not love other people. It just doesn't work that way. And what Jesus points to is that this idea of loving is the central part of how we are to live in the world. And again, I've said that in lots of ways, but that's Jesus's answer, and it's really important. The fourth one is, who is the Lord? Who is the Messiah? Who do we listen to? And this is the question that Jesus asks. And Bruner says that it's the most important of the four questions, even though it's the least interesting. And it's because the answer to it says so much, even about the other questions. If Jesus is the son of David, if the Messiah is the son of David, then these answers to the other three questions are messianic truth and really important. But what Jesus implies is that the Messiah is also the Lord of David, not only the son of David, but also the Lord of David at the same time. And if that's the case, then these answers are God's own answers. It's more than just messianic. It is somehow divine. And this paradox of the Messiah is the son of David, a human, a descendant, and the Lord of David, God and King over David at the same time, that paradox is what the church ends up calling, it's this doctrine of Christ, where we say that Jesus is fully human and fully divine at the same time, paradoxically and beyond our mental capacity to understand. 100% God, 100% human at the same time without division. And there's no way to explain that because it is a paradox. But that's basically Jesus's answer. He is the son of David and the Lord of David. And that's what this comes to. All that to say that it is God who is answering these other three questions. It is God who says that love is the answer. It is God who says that resurrection is our future and our hope. It is God who says to participate in the world wisely, engage it, make it better. Don't give it too much or too little. These questions in this chapter 22 of Matthew help us to know our place in the world, as the church, as followers of Christ, how to act in the world. And it's all centered around God. That we are to give God ultimate glory, trust, allegiance, to give God everything because we are made in God's image. And being image bearers of God, then we enter into the world and engage in governmental systems with wisdom and critically and helping them to be better, but never giving them our allegiance, because that belongs only to God. We hope in God. Hope in God. The God who is the God of the living. The God who one day will raise the dead so that death itself is overcome. And there's great hope in that. And it's supposed to motivate us into boldness in the world, because if the worst happens and we die, God reverses death. And there's enormous hope in that. When things are falling apart, and it's so easy for this just to be trite, but the hope of the resurrection is not just platitudes. It is a genuine hope that God makes all things right in the end, even to the point of the resurrection of the dead. And that is an enormous hope. It is God, the Messiah, who says to love God with everything we have, our entire life, being, strength, heart, however you want to describe the human person, with everything we are, love is the thing. We love God with everything we have, which means we love each other. And then finally, that we are to listen to Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to hear these four questions and four answers, and that it would orient us in the world, that we would be people who engage boldly, that have great hope, that love with our whole being, and who listen to and trust you and no one else. Would you do that in us and through us, that we might be a better expression of your church, better followers of you, that your world might more reflect your glory and love and peace. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus, the Messiah and the Lord. Amen.